This morning's sermon is based on Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, with the theme of coming after Jesus. And we will sing in response to the sermon from 415, verses 4 and 5, "Good and upright is Jehovah in his dealings evermore." When the Lord Jesus walked on this earth in his earthly ministry, he often called people to come to him, to himself. And as the sovereign Lord, he always calls with authority, whoever he wants. So you read in Mark 3, verse 13, for example, "And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him." And every time Jesus called people to come to himself, he had something to say to them. You hear it in these texts, Mark 3, verse 22. "He called the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan?" And in Mark 7, verse 14, "When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, listen to me, every one of you, and understand." And in Mark 8, verse 1, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have been now with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Always that connection. The Lord Jesus calls people to come to him because he has something to say to them. And it's also interesting to note that whenever Jesus called people to himself, they came. No matter who they were. It's one thing, as a father and mother, to call your own children to say, come to me, and they come. Or your friends, and they come. Or Jesus' disciples, whenever he called them, they came to him. But even Jesus' enemies had to come. The Pharisees and the scribes, they could not resist his calling them to himself. And it's the same for us. When Jesus Christ calls us, we cannot resist. He's going to say something to us, whether we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ already, or whether we're still unbelievers going on in our own way, we must come and hear what Christ Jesus has to say. And this morning, the Lord Jesus again calls people to himself. He says to you and to me, come here to me. And we come to hear. And the Lord, who knows all of our hearts perfectly, has a message for us this day. That message is from Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. Let me just read you verse 34, so we get the idea where it's going. "When he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." The text speaks to us about coming after Jesus. And we see, first of all, in this text, those who do come after Jesus. And then there are a group who are uncertain, they're hesitating. And then there are those who do not come after Jesus. So first, those who do come after Jesus. "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also." So when is this happening? Well, we read it before. Peter has confessed, "Thou art the Christ," when Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they put them on the spot and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." And then Jesus begins to teach his disciples that he, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected and killed, and that he must rise from the dead. To which Peter has a response. Peter rebukes the Lord Jesus, but not for long. Because the Lord Jesus soon turns and rebukes Peter. And even has to tell Peter dreadful words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Can you imagine what that must have been for Peter? To have his beloved master and his savior and his dear friend say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." But Jesus had to say that to Peter. Because what he says next, because thou savorest not the things that be of God, that means because you are not thinking God's thoughts, Peter. You're thinking man's thoughts. And as long as you're doing that, you must get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. Peter did not like Jesus' way of salvation at that time. Oh, he's going to come to like it a lot. He's going to love it in the future. We'll hear some of that this evening. But there, in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and a region of idol worshippers, then and there, Jesus calls the people unto him. It's a crucial time in the ministry of Jesus. It's time to set the record straight about coming after Christ. And notice, he calls the people. And that means everyone who was present there that day, without exception. Young people. Jesus calls you to him this morning. Children, little children. Jesus calls you to him this morning. And older ones, Jesus calls you to him. Most of those local people were pagans, steeped in idolatry. But Jesus makes no distinction. He calls the people to himself with his disciples also. So those who are already his followers. And so it is this morning. The Lord Jesus calls the people of FRC Monarch Alberta to himself. With those who already are his disciples. And he has a message for believers and unbelievers alike. Notice it before I told you, every time he calls people, he has something to say. Well, here it is too. Having called them to himself, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. Now those first words that he says there, whosoever will, means that what he's about to say about those, what he's about to say applies to all those who will or desire or want to come after Jesus. He's not talking about people who maybe sometime in the future will come to him. But he's talking about a present reality. Those who presently desire to come after Jesus. And so if we would look in this congregation, and I would ask you, who are the people in this congregation that are presently willing to come after Jesus? How would we answer that question? By nature, no one is willing to come after Jesus. By nature, nobody is willing to attach himself to Jesus and become a disciple of his. But it is only by the grace of the Holy Spirit working faith in our hearts that we become willing. That we actively will to come on behind Jesus. Our natural will is never to come after Christ. But always to follow after sin and our own wicked inclinations. When the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, influences our very core being, then we become willing to come after Jesus Christ. Then we actually believe the gospel. So when it says here, whoever will come after me, that means whoever believes in me. Whoever believes the gospel. Whoever will come after him. Those who are willing by God's grace. Remember, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And only such people desire to come after Jesus. Right? I have to read this text very carefully. Take great care. Otherwise we'll make a grave mistake. Otherwise we read the end of it too. And we begin to think that we are saved by denying ourselves. Or we are saved by taking up a cross. Or we are saved by following Jesus. But that's not truth. That would be a works religion. That would mean we are saved by doing these things. And we are never saved by doing things. Jesus' teaching here is plain and simple. He's describing his disciples' life. When you are my disciple, When you are one who desires to come after me, when you are a believer, this is how you will live. And anyone and everyone who is my disciple, or in other words, who desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's interesting to note that the little phrase that the Lord Jesus uses here in come after me is the same words as in verse 33, where he says to Peter, get behind me. The same phrase. Come after me, get behind me. And that means only one thing. That in the Christian's life, Jesus Christ is up front. Jesus Christ is foremost. Jesus Christ is number one. Whosoever will come after me. So he's not only describing the believer's life, but this is the will of Jesus for those who will come after him. Deny yourself. The word deny is a strong word, isn't it? We know it especially from Peter. Peter, later on, denies Jesus. He disowns him, as it were. He says, I don't know this man. And that's what Jesus says you have to do now to yourself. When you are a follower of Jesus, you learn to deny yourself. You learn to forget about yourself. You lose sight of yourself and of your own interests and your own thoughts and your own way of thinking. This is how the Lord saves his people, or this is how it is in the believer's life. Denying yourself in relation to God means that you're going to say farewell to that old sinful flesh, that old self of yours that exists apart from the regenerating grace of God. It means to give up reliance on whatever you are by nature and depend only on God in Christ Jesus for salvation. It means turning away from thoughts that are unscriptural. Like Jesus had to say to Peter, you're not thinking God's thoughts, Peter. You're thinking man's thoughts. Denying yourself means thinking God's thoughts after him. Thinking biblically, according to the Holy Scriptures. Denying yourself means saying no to yourself and yes to the Lord Jesus. And that means to deny yourself means to deny your self-pity. Oh, we are so good at that. And your self-enrichment, and your self-esteem, and your self-praise, and your self-service, and your own reputation. Deny it, he says. And look to me, Christ Jesus. Come after me. Denying yourself, not only in relation to God, but also in relation to other people. And that means, I don't matter. I consider you to be higher than myself and worthy of more honor than myself and worthy of greater esteem than me. I'm not number one. Christ Jesus is number one, and then you, and then finally me. And I will do whatever is best for you, no matter how that makes me feel. Notice how different and how opposite that is to the world's way of teaching, where I am at the center of the universe and everything revolves around me and you are here to serve me instead of me serving you and serving the Lord. Deny yourself and take up your cross. And when Jesus used that phrase, the people knew he could be meaning only one thing. You mentioned the word cross in Jesus' days and people right away thought of that cruel Roman method of execution by crucifixion. So Jesus can only mean here that those who will come after me must die. And that's exactly what he means. You will carry your cross and you die. Any person who bears a cross is on his way to be crucified. And the disciple of the Lord Jesus voluntarily accepts his cross. Let him take up his cross, said Jesus. Not someone else's, but his. And that means To be coming after Jesus is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some suffering. And many of you know that in your family circles already. How even in your family, when you speak up for Christ Jesus, you are going to be scolded or persecuted. There's a price to pay for loyalty to Christ. The man carrying his cross was going to his death. We must be very careful here not to think here of Jesus' cross. The only cross by which we are saved. Though there's only one cross of Christ which has eternal and infinite value. Though Jesus is saying here, come after me. Come and die to yourself. Come and die to your old self. That's what it means to take up your cross. That's what Paul means when he says in Romans 8 verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're constantly dying to ourselves, to our way of doing things, to our way of thinking. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 verse 21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. And Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So, to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus is a lifelong assignment of allegiance and obedience to the Lord Jesus. A life of at all times denying yourself, bearing your cross, dying to yourself, following Jesus, accompanying Jesus, coming behind Him. That's the way of the Christian life. And is a most blessed life indeed. It means that Jesus Christ is everything to me. And I am nothing. It's what John means when he says, He must increase and I must decrease. And it takes a lifetime for that to come into place. God's people here now have a small beginning of this, of Christ increasing and I decreasing. But the Lord is working it, and whatever He begins, He will complete. To follow Jesus means to go into combat with the evil one, that subtle enemy of Christ Jesus. And of all those who by grace follow Him, that enemy, the devil, who knows our weak spots all so well, who knows them better than we know them ourselves. Walking in obedience is not always easy for the flesh. Jesus, in these verses, uses parallel language. He says, those who will or desire to come after me are those who really save their lives. Verse 35. Whoever will save his life, or whoever desires to save his life, shall lose it. And there's two ways to use that word life. In verse 35, that Greek word is translated as life. And in verse 36 and 37, as soul. So it can refer to your physical existence in this world, and your soul's eternal life. And again he uses the word whoever. Whosoever desires to save his natural worldly existence shall lose eternal life. So again we could ask that question in this congregation here. Who are the people who desire to hang on to this world's natural existence? That's everyone outside of Christ. Everyone who has not come to the Lord Jesus by faith. You desire to save your life here. But if you only live for what the world has to offer you, for what the world has to offer your natural being, if you only live for the here and the now, if all that matters to you is what happens to you physically, and you lose your soul, what have you gained? In fact, if all that matters to you is the here and now, you will lose your life. That's the portion of all those who are not willing to come after Jesus, whose only desire is to please yourself. You will lose your soul. And the natural man's only desire is to give pleasure to self. The natural man does not know of denying himself. He's only always self-centered and only always self-focused and proud and desirous only to preserve himself and to please himself. He's always number one. Jesus says, then you will lose your life. But he doesn't stop there. He continues with the opposite. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, he shall save it. And again, he has there that word, whoever. So we'll ask it again in this congregation. Who is it that's going to lose their life for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake? Well, that is those who by God's amazing grace have come to Christ Jesus and bowed before him. Whoever shall lose his life, everyone that shall lose his life shall save it. All those who lose their natural life for me or because of me, whoever shall lose their worldly existence for me and for the sake of the gospel, that doesn't mean you have to die physically, but it does mean that your natural life, your existence, the here and the now is no longer most important for you. Whoever follows me in obedience to the gospel, thus losing his natural earthly life and no longer living only for himself, that person shall actually save his soul, says Jesus. So that describes those who do come after Jesus. All who by grace desire to come after Jesus, and as a result of his amazing grace, live this life of self-denial, of taking up the cross, of following Jesus, are those who will save their souls. So does that describe you, my friend? Does that describe you? I know believers in this life are such imperfect and incomplete self-deniers and such imperfect cross-bearers and such imperfect followers of Jesus are often so far from what we are supposed to be. And yet Jesus sets before us these marks of discipleship that are so hard for the flesh. But every time we fail, he invites us to come right back to him. And he says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So with all our shortcomings in these matters of self-denial and taking up our cross and following Jesus, we keep coming back to Jesus because we need him afresh every day of our lives. That's true for everyone who comes after Jesus. And if you are a person who comes after Jesus, you know this in your life too. How you need the Lord Jesus. Not just to save you initially, but to keep you saved. You need him every day because you still sin every day. But what amazing grace to have in your heart the willingness to come after Jesus. He put that there. And that means you will come. And you will deny yourself. And you will take up your cross. And you will follow Jesus. But then there are those who are undecided. people who hear the gospel and who hesitate, who hold back. And Jesus says to them, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's addressing those who are hesitating, who are halting between two opinions, as Elijah said to the people of Israel. And so far he's using medical terms of saving a life or losing a life. And now he starts using economic terms of profit and gain and loss. Just so everybody understands, Jesus speaks these words to us. So after describing those who desire to come after Jesus, he now reasons with those who are still sitting on the fence, as it were, wondering if it's worth it to become a follower of Jesus. It looks like it's going to cost me a lot. I really don't want to deny myself. And who wants to carry a cross? And really, who wants to follow this Jesus? And Jesus uses a picture of a man who loves profit and gain. A businessman. A person who works hard and diligently to get more and more stuff, to get ahead in life. And Jesus said, if he could gain the whole world, children, imagine that. If there was somebody who could have all the property and all the gold and the silver and all the oil, imagine owning everything. If that were possible, says Jesus, and you lose your own soul, what shall it profit you? If you could gain the whole wide world and lose your soul, and the answer is obvious. It profits you nothing. In fact, it costs you everything. It costs you eternal life. It costs you your soul. Does that mean that we must not be at all concerned about profits in our business? No, Jesus clearly condemns laziness. And he condemns poor business practice. And Christians are to delight in whatever they do and to do it all for the glory of God. The trouble is this. When we make this earthly existence our number one priority, when all that matters to us is more money and more wealth and houses and vacations or whatever, even if you could be the wealthiest person in the whole world with all your hard work, even all your hard, honest work, and you forget the one thing needful, you lose your soul. The trouble is not with working hard to gain and to get ahead and to make profits. The trouble is when that controls your life. That means everything to you. That means you are living apart from God and without Christ and without hope in this world. The Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you're turning it all around. You're saying, I'm seeking first all these things. And you're not seeking the kingdom of God at all. So you could possibly gain the whole world and lose your soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's quite a question the Lord Jesus asks us. What price tag do you put on your soul? Once you sell your soul for the world's riches, how will you buy it back? When your soul is lost, you can't buy it back anymore. Those who are hesitating, wavering, halting between two opinions, take it to heart. What are you now thinking so important in this life that you would lose your soul for it. Whatever that is, Jesus says, what shall you give in exchange for your soul? Here in this text, he's talking about this world's existence. He's talking about wealth and whatever it is. But we all have in our own lives things that we put on the balance between our souls and this, and what is most important. If your soul's existence and if Christ Jesus is not most important to you, what shall you give in exchange for your soul? Even if you own the whole world, says Jesus, you can't pay back for your soul. And that's why Scripture is so persistent and so urgent, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old. Jeremiah 21, verse 8, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. But there are those who will not come, who do not come after Jesus. And Jesus is reasoning with you this morning. He wants you to use your logic. He wants you to use your common sense, your business wisdom. Think it through, he says. Consider what you are doing. If you're not coming after Jesus, you are wasting your life. Remember your soul. You only have one of them. And when that soul is lost, it's eternally lost. Come now, says Jesus. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Those who are hesitating, who are not coming after Jesus, won't you hear the gospel call today? And repent and believe the gospel. Jesus comes so low. He calls all of us to Him. And He says, now listen to me. Listen to me. Be sensible. What I have to say to you refers to your time on earth here. Yes, but it has to do with how you live your life in light of eternity that's coming. It has eternal consequences. When you lose your soul here, you lose it eternally. But when by God's grace you gain your soul, you gain your soul for eternity. And the truth is that by nature, we are all desiring to gain everything here and now. In our natural state, we are not at all concerned about eternity. We don't care about our souls. We don't even care what Jesus says, because by nature we are enemies of this Jesus and of His gospel. By nature we are self-focused and self-centered and selfish creatures. But Jesus comes and He lays it all out for us. And He hides nothing. He's not afraid to tell us, coming after me, that's going to cost you your life as you now know it. But refusing to come after me will cost you your soul. Coming after me now will gain you your eternal life. It will mean denying yourself here, taking up your cross and following me. But refusing to come after me will cost you eternal life. You will perhaps gain everything here and lose your soul. You will be like those people in the hymn, almost persuaded, almost, but lost. You need to realize that hesitating is the same as not coming after Jesus. So ultimately, there are only two kind of people here this morning. those who do come after Jesus and those who do not. Whosoever therefore is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You notice what Jesus calls the generation he lived in? Adulterous and sinful. There's nothing new under the sun. We look around today and our society is an adulterous and sinful generation. So these words apply just as well to us. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. See the contrast? Whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's in verse 35. And here in verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words. An unbeliever here is called a person who is an adulterer and a sinful person who is ashamed of Jesus Christ and his word. Ashamed because you refuse God's way of salvation in Christ Jesus, his Son. It's the opposite of what Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And by God's grace, there are people in this church who say it too. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes it. But I'm afraid that in this church, just like in my church at home, there are people who are ashamed of Jesus Christ and of his gospel. It's an unusual kind of phrase. Usually we are ashamed because of our wrongdoings. And that's what we should be ashamed of. It can also mean that we are ashamed to be associated with certain people. Sometimes we are embarrassed to be seen in the company of a certain person. So here, there are people who are ashamed of Jesus and his words. Who would be embarrassed to be known as a follower of Jesus. And the opposite of this shame is pride. Being ashamed of Jesus means to be so proud that you want to have nothing to do with him. It means to be so proud that you don't want to be associated with him. Being ashamed of Jesus means you are so proud that you want nothing to do with his words and his gospel. So that you are in league with the Pharisees of Jesus' days. But being ashamed of Jesus also means that you are trusting your own righteousness. Trusting that you will yet be saved in the end without Jesus. Being ashamed of Jesus means that you believe you don't need Jesus' blood to cleanse you from your sins. Being ashamed of Jesus and of his words, being ashamed of the gospel means that you must have your own gospel. And it must be very good, better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being ashamed of Jesus and of his words means that you find the gospel offensive. And that in you there is enmity against the blood of Jesus. You don't really believe that you are calling God a liar as long as you remain an unbeliever. But that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. And Jesus says, whoever. Same word again. Whoever is ashamed of me in this congregation, who would that be? Who would be ashamed of Jesus and of his words? He's not talking here about believers who, to their great grief and sorrow, many times deny the Lord Jesus. And are ashamed to speak of Jesus. But then grieve about it. And come back to the Lord Jesus. and beg Him to forgive them. He's talking about people whose life is marked by this, I am ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want nothing to do with Him. He means nothing to me. Jesus says, of Him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. He's speaking now of the future. The Son of Man shall be ashamed. Just like those who are presently ashamed of Jesus, Jesus shall be ashamed of them. Shall have nothing to do with them. And what a solemn statement that is from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus shall be ashamed of Him. How about you, my friend? Are you ashamed of Jesus now? Are you ashamed of the gospel now? Do you say in your wicked unbelief, I want nothing to do with this Jesus. And I don't believe His gospel, and I don't care that I don't believe His gospel. If you die in your shame for Jesus and for His words, then of you also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. When He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Himself, shall say of you on that day, I want nothing to do with this man. I want nothing to do with this woman or this boy or this girl. All your life long, you wanted nothing to do with me. Now, I am ashamed of you. Serious words of the Lord Jesus, speaking of His return on the clouds of heaven, coming in the glory of His Father with His holy angels, speaking of the great judgment day that's coming where Jesus will be the judge. Yes, that same Jesus who today calls you and me to Himself, who invites us to come, who sets before us the way of life, who today tells us honestly and earnestly of eternal life and eternal death, who sets before us the eternal value of our souls. That same Jesus who today freely offers Himself to save the greatest sinners, whoever comes to Him, that same Jesus will come again as to judge the living and the dead. What an awesome, awful difference shall be seen and heard on that day. To those who are ashamed of Jesus and His gospel all their lives long and die in that shame, Jesus shall say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But those who by God's grace, and it's only by grace, are willing to come after Jesus, willing to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus, all by the grace of God. Jesus shall say in that day, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He will say that to all of those who heeded the gospel, who, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, actually came to Jesus. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are the people who realize that salvation, from beginning to end, is all of grace. It is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing 415, verses 4 and 5. Good and upright is Jehovah in his dealings evermore.